thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence here. Lord, that's just wonderful to sense you here. So Lord, take this message and let it be something that you will use in all of our lives to bring you glory and to give us strength and courage in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure if this is the last message on anxiety, but it might be. Depends what God wants me to share next. But I felt that there's so much more I could be saying. If we could have the first picture up, please. Who remembers going into a test feeling like that? All the time. I'm one of those people that has exam anxiety, even if I know the stuff. But anxiety is not new. It's not something that's just suddenly happened in the world. And nor is anxiety unique to just you. We all have different things that we're anxious about. And then, of course, big things happen in our lives and we all get anxious about those kinds of things. So it happens to everyone. Anxiety is not new. It's something that's been around forever. But the difference arises, and I'm just refreshing your memories here if that's okay. The difference arises in how we choose to handle the anxiety, or frankly, if we even do. Because you can let it define you. You can say, well, I have anxiety issues. You can let it define you as a person who's always anxious. Or you can put it into perspective and deal with it. And deal with it the way that God would have us deal with it. It's the problem isn't having anxiety, it's how we respond to it. God has a clear path, a clear pattern, if you like, of how we are to deal with our anxieties. And we as Christians should be the least anxious people of all. Come on. We know there's a God in heaven. We know that he's for us, not against us. We know that he is love. We know that he has great plans for us. He has purposes for us. We know that his hand is upon us. We know that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So we as Christians, when the anxiety comes, should have the tools to deal with it. I'm not suggesting you don't have anxiety. I'm suggesting that you should do with your anxiety what God would have us do with our anxiety. And I've given some keys along the way. We ended last week on Hebrews 11. Just the first couple of verses about this wonderful chapter on faith. I don't know if any of you read it this week, but when you read the chapter on faith, they all express their faith in different ways. They all had different anxieties, but they also express their faith in different ways. God's not a cookie cutter God. And just because I'm anxious about something doesn't mean you're anxious about the same thing. And the way that I handle it isn't always the same way you handle it, but we should all handle it in faith, allowing God to move on our lives. And despite these so-called heroes of faith that we read in Hebrews 11, and there's an amazing array of names there, despite that, we still see moments of anxiety in their lives when we look at the way that they responded to God sometimes. These people were ordinary people like us. What made them extraordinary was the way they handled their anxiety. They were flawed. They didn't always keep it together. And we can see, the wonderful thing about Scripture is we see how bad they are and nobody sees how bad we are except the people we live with. But the rest of us can read all about these guys and go, whoa, stupid. The difference is their faith in God. This is what they were commended for. Finally, they overcame their fear and anxiety. I'm sure they still felt some trepidation, but they trusted God. It's okay to have some trepidation, but trust God. I want to look at some of these people this morning. Moses. If we can have the next slide, thanks. Now Moses, we know the story of Moses. He was hidden in a basket made of bulrushes and washed down the river and by his parents. And Pharaoh's daughter took him in and raised him in Pharaoh's court. And one day he was out and he was watching slaves, Hebrew slaves being beaten. And he murdered a guy because of it and ran away and ended up looking after sheep in the desert. But one day he encounters this burning bush. We all know the story. And the bush was burning, but it was not consumed. And so he's thinking, this is a strange sight. I'd probably think the same thing. And he said, I'm going to go and have a look. And I would probably do the same thing. I want to know what was going on. So he moves across to this burning bush and he's told by God. God says, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. And he gives him a command. He says, I want you to go back and set the Israelites free. Set the Hebrew people free. And in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you. Can you hear his anxiety? I don't want to look stupid, God. I don't want people to think I'm a nutcase. But God gives him a solution. He gives him a couple of signs. Moses is being told by God, basically, I know you're anxious, but how about this? And he tells him to throw down his staff, and it turns into a snake. And then God tells him to pick the snake up by the tail, and it turns back into a staff. And as if that's not enough, God says, well, okay, now put your hand inside your cloak. He puts his hand in, he brings it out, and it's leprous, as white as snow. Put it back, he says. He puts it back, and it comes back perfectly. And he said, and even if they don't listen to that, he said, take some water from the Nile, pour it on the ground, and it will become blood. Now, I wouldn't mind some of those signs. That'd help me in my faith. He says, all these things. But Moses will have none of it. In verse 10, thanks, Sarah. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. So God reminds him who made him and what he can do. He says, I can make the mute speak. I can make the deaf hear. So your speech impediment isn't a problem to me. And God adds this in verse 12, next slide. Now go, I will help you speak and I'll teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Here I am, Lord. Send someone else. God gets angry now, but he still expresses his grace. He offers Aaron to help him. God knows he's got serious anxiety about this. I'll get Aaron alongside to help you along. And he says this in verse 15, I'll help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. God is basically saying, Moses, I know you're anxious about going back to Egypt. Who wouldn't? You're a murderer. But get going. I'll be with you. You're not alone. And then we look at Joshua. Joshua, the next one. Now, Joshua, of course, is the next leader to Moses. After Moses dies, God raises up Joshua as the leader to finally take the people into the promised land. And he commissions him to cross the Jordan, which is in full flood, to go to take the first city of Jericho. Now, I believe if we read it, we can see that Joshua was quite clearly nervous because God says to him in chapter 1, verse 5, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. Now, I would suggest that God knew he's not real confident. So I'm going to give him some confidence. As I was with Moses, which Joshua had seen, so I'll be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. And he says it again, be strong and very courageous. And then he gives him some advice. And this is advice that I have found very helpful in my life, and I hope that you do. Verse 7, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I like what God says. He's telling Joshua that if you just remember to obey what I've commanded, you'll be okay. He doesn't say, get into my Bible and pull some promises out for yourself. That's why we like to read our Bibles, because it makes us feel good. But often we need to read our Bibles to know what God wants us to do. There's that balance in our faith. So what does Joshua have to do? Be careful to obey all the law, to meditate on it, do everything that's written in it, to be strong and courageous, to not be afraid, and to not be discouraged. God is saying, Joshua, I know you're anxious about crossing the Jordan. I know you're anxious about taking those cities, but get moving. I'm going to part the water and I'm going to pull the walls of Jericho down for you. That's what God is essentially saying. Now, Joshua doesn't know that yet, but God does. No matter what you don't know, God does. He knows what's coming next. And if we are truly people of faith, we should trust him. Gideon. Now, we know that I can preach for 6 months on Gideon, but I'm not going to. I did. Gideon is hiding in a wine press and he's threshing his wheat. Now, if we look at this picture, that's a threshing floor. It's above ground, it's a flat space, and it's where they thresh their wheat in the Holy Land. On the right is a wine press where they press their grapes to make wine. And Gideon is hiding in this wine press because the Midianites keep coming into Israel, stealing their crops, killing people, and rushing off again. So why is he hiding? He can't be seen down there. He's a frightened man. And in Judges chapter 6, verse 12, it says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Who knows that sometimes you don't feel like what God says you are? I'm sure Gideon didn't feel like a mighty warrior right then. As I've preached before, God was seeing him who he could be, not as he was. And God looks at you and he sees who you could be, not who you are. And you know it's in you. You just haven't let it out yet. Gideon hadn't let it out yet. He didn't know what he could do until he did what God asked him to do. He had no concept of what it was to walk by faith until that point. He was living in fear. He was anxious he was going to lose his crops or even his life. And God comes and says, "You mighty warrior." Let God whisper that into your ear sometimes. Don't let the devil shout at you. Let God whisper to you. But Gideon's got a complaint. Isn't that the truth? I got up this morning, I got out the shower and said, "Come on, God, enough of this COVID stuff." I had a complaint. And then the voice of the Lord was in my head and it said, "Shut up, I've got it. You're going to preach this stuff today and you tell me that?" But Gideon has a complaint. And verse 13, he says, "If the Lord is with us, why has this all happened to us?" And you see, Gideon's forgotten. What is God's response? God appears to totally ignore the question. But it says at the start of this chapter, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them over to the Midianites. This is why it happened. But God just ignores the question because he knows that Gideon really knows. I wonder if sometimes the questions we ask God are unworthy of a response. God's saying to Gideon, basically, I don't need to answer that because that's a really stupid question. In verse 14, it goes on, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" This guy hiding in a wine press is being sent by God to deal with the thing he's afraid of. And Gideon replies, "But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh," the smallest tribe, "and I'm the least in my family." And the Lord answered, "I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me." Now we laugh at that, but we do that too, don't we? "Come on, God, if this is really you, give me a sign. Give me a sign." So God does. He gives him a sign, and you know the rest of the story. Gideon ends up trashing 32,000 Midianites with just 300 men and some torches and trumpets. God is saying, "Gideon, I know you're anxious about the enemies who are oppressing you and your people, but get out of the wine press. I've got something I need you to do, and I'll be with you." Then there's Elijah. Now, Elijah is a classic case because Elijah did some amazing things and still lost the plot. We know that at God's behest, he spoke a 3-year drought into existence to punish as a judgment on Ahab. We know that when he went to the widow with her little bit of oil and flour, that the oil and the flour just kept going. It never ended. We know that he brought her dead son back to life. Well, he didn't technically, but he obeyed God and he was raised again. We know that he did that amazing miracle on Mount Carmel. We must all know that miracle where he's against the prophets of Baal. There's 400 of them and they're dancing and jumping up and down and screaming and yelling, asking for fire from heaven, and nothing happens. And he takes his wet wood and pours more water over it and more water over it, and God goes and sets it alight. Amazing, amazing faith. So Ahab goes home and tells Jezebel about this Mount Carmel incident. She's furious. Who knows that Jezebels get furious? She wasn't happy. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, we read this. Verse 1, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like that of one of them. She's referring to the fact that all the prophets of Baal were taken to the sword. She's saying basically, mate, I'm by everything I believe in, I'm going to kill you. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. Now, do you see the stupidity of this? He runs away because he's scared of dying. And then he says, but God, kill me. See what fear and anxiety does to you? It makes you do stupid things. It makes you make silly decisions. It makes you make mistakes, if you like. That's what fear and anxiety does. It makes us unreasonable. It makes us not do things the way that we should. I understand that. You understand that. But right then, when he was doing this, I wonder if he even thought that through. Here I am running for my life and duh. And a lot of other stuff happens to him. He doesn't really recover straight away and he ends up in this cave and God says he's going to pass him by. But God is essentially saying to Elijah, this great man that did amazing things who suddenly lost the plot, Elijah, I know you're anxious about King Ahab and the wicked Queen Jezebel, but get out of this cave because you're not alone and I'm not done with you yet. You see, he thought he was all alone. Oh, it's just me doing it. I can't go. Where's everybody else? God says, you're not alone. You're not alone. I'm not done with you yet. And I've been sharing with you some of the keys that we can use. Let's not forget those keys. Involve God. Ask God for help. Meditate on good things. Learn to rejoice. Do what you know, what is right, what you can do, what you need to do. See, that's what Elijah did. He finally realized how silly he was being. And what did he do next? He went back to what he knew. He went back to prophesying and raising up Elisha to succeed him. And of course, we see some amazing things happen and God rewarded him for that. Anxiety is a thief. It steals your thoughts. It steals your peace. It steals your joy. It steals your purpose, your confidence. It steals your blessing and it steals your faith. Don't let it. God wants to protect you from that, but you have to involve him. You have to see him for who he is and see what his word is. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, it says, a heart at peace gives life to the body. Proverbs 12, 25 says, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. May I suggest that instead of looking to others for affirmation and for answers, that we would find those kind words in God's word. If you want your anxiety to be cheered up, as this scripture says, involve God's word in your life. Because some people will come alongside and support you. Some will just stroke your fur and go, there. Because they don't know what to do. Seriously, they don't know what to do. I'm not suggesting that that's a bad thing. But it doesn't help, does it? It doesn't help to hear somebody else's testimony. Oh, yeah, well, I was like that and I did this. It doesn't help. But what helps is God's word. If your heart is weighed down with anxiety, turn to the word of God. Start seeing who he really is. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast. Oh, that's good. But it goes on. Because they trust in you. So you can be as steadfast as you like. But if you don't trust in God, your steadfastness runs out. Who knows that you lose energy at the end or it becomes too much and overwhelming and you start, it's like you're bombarded with stuff. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Take the because. The only steadfastness that survives is trust in God when everything else in your life screams no. Nehemiah, just going to jump to Nehemiah very quickly. He repaired the wall of Jerusalem. Most of you know the story. And what happened was there was a lot of opposition to the rebuilding of the wall. And in Nehemiah 4:14, it says, this is Nehemiah, "After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Involve God, work back from his greatness and goodness, learn to rejoice, fight for what is right. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight." Because it's a fight. We're in a battle. We're in a fight against our own emotions, against our own problems, but we're also in a fight with an enemy who wants to play on those. The enemy doesn't want you to fight. He wants you to hide in a wine press. He wants you to hide in a cave. He wants you to make excuses. He wants you to be intimidated, to lose your joy, to be crippled by anxiety, to walk by fear and not by faith. The devil deceived Eve right in the beginning. How? By questioning God's word and questioning God's trustworthiness. And he's still doing it today. When something goes wrong in your life, he's whispering in your ear, "See, where's God now?" His tactics haven't changed. He wants to deceive you into thinking God is not for you, that he doesn't understand, that your problems aren't important to him, that he doesn't care, whether it be about your marriage, your car, your house, your finances, loss of a loved one, your job, it doesn't matter. He wants to scream fear into your ear. The devil wants you to use reason alone and not revelation. To forget the promises of God, to forget the greatness and the goodness of God. And his tactic is to prowl around like a roaring lion and roar into your life with anxiety. That's his tactic. His objective is to paralyze you, to steal your faith, to keep you spinning around and around in circles and to stop you moving forward. That's what he tried to do with Joshua. Didn't want him to cross the Jordan. And then we become trapped in and consumed by our anxiety so that it becomes what defines us and becomes our default. It becomes a habit. Anxiety is a habit. So do you want to disempower him? Do you want to stop him in his tracks? Don't fall for it. Just don't fall for it. See, all these examples we looked at today, they put aside their anxiety and did what needed to be done. Lord, I'm now beaten. I can't talk very well. Jeez. Getting too excited. But they put aside their anxiety eventually and got on with it. And that's why they were commended for their faith. So what's the remedy of not falling for the devil's lies? 2 Corinthians 3:17. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from law, and freedom from fear. Verse 18, it goes on to say, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." I don't think the image we're being transformed into is one of fear and anxiety. That's not God's image. I love what it says in verse 12. "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold." Not just bold. Not just strong and courageous. We are very bold. There's a book out at the moment, which I haven't read, but I've read some reviews and some snippets from it by a guy by the name of Louis Giglio. Anyone know him? We should have sung Indescribable today because he wrote that. Should have done that anyway. And he's written this book called Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table. Great title. Because when you're anxious, that's what you're doing. You're giving him a place at your table in your life. And this is what Louis Giglio says. Life doesn't always turn out as you hoped. But no circumstances can hinder the seeds of Scripture from being cultivated in your mind. No hardship, no disappointment, no disease, no divorce, no darkness, no desert can stunt the growth of godly thoughts from becoming mighty trees. Mustard seed. It's about that big. I've held one. There's nothing of them. Smaller than sesame seeds. And that, God says, if that's in you, that other stuff can't affect you unless you let it. No circumstances can hinder the seeds of Scripture from being cultivated in your mind. Only your response to those things. So I'm going to give you something to plant in your mind. All right? We ready to plant this in our minds? This seed that's going to grow in a mighty tree? Next slide, Romans 8. And I know you know this, but listen to it. Maybe even close your eyes. I don't care. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. What then shall we say in response to these things that we've been talking about, like anxiety? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No. Verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that not even death or life, nor angels or even demons, the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Great seeds. No circumstances can hinder those seeds. Nothing. That is incredibly powerful stuff. Last slide, thanks, Sarah. We are more than conquerors through him who strengthens us. When my hope and strength is gone, you're the one who calls me on. You are the life. You are the fight that's in my soul. Oh, your resurrection power burns like fire in my heart. When waters rise, I lift my eyes to see your throne. I will sing into the night. Christ is risen and on high. Greater is he living in me than in the world. No surrender, no retreat. We are free and we're redeemed. We will declare over despair, you are the hope. We are more than conquerors through Christ. You have overcome this world, this life. We will not bow to sin or to shame. We are defiant in your name. You are the fire that cannot be tamed. You are the power in our veins, our Lord, our God, our conqueror. Jesus, thank you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that's in it. We all know it and we love it, Lord, but sometimes we just forget it. Lord, let us, like those great men and women of old, and even those in the New Testament, which I suppose is old now, when they had those fears, Lord, they spoke to you. Lord, I can't do this because. And you'll say, I'll be with you. I've promised you that. Remember those seeds of Romans chapter 8 that I spoke to you in your heart that day? Let them grow into a mighty tree. Lord, I pray as we go into this week and into this year, in fact, that we would put anxiety and fear aside and trust you in all things and know that you do have the best outcome for everyone who lives on this planet right now, those that are coming and those that have been. You've loved us all. But Lord, unless we turn to you and we trust you, Lord, then our faith is for nothing. Just as was prophesied this morning about not letting the mask stop you speaking, Lord, don't let our fears stop us speaking. Don't let our fears stop us doing. We just need your help, Holy Spirit, because where the Spirit is, there's freedom. And perfect love casts out fear. Let your perfect love be felt in us, we pray, and used through us in Jesus' name. Amen.